And I'm thankful for these young people. Amen. Appreciate them singing for the Lord tonight. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, if you would please, this evening. Acts chapter 16, and Lord willing, we're going to kind of wrap up chapter 16 tonight. Appreciate all those who stood and preached and taught while we were away. Yeah, so thankful for faithful men, and there are so many who are capable and in our church, and we're very blessed in that regard. I'm going to ask you if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to back up just to kind of catch the context, as we often do. Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. Acts 16, 22. The word of God says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Let's stop right there and pray together tonight. Father, again, we're so thankful for the opportunity. Thank you for our young people singing and helping to lead in our worship tonight. We do pray that you would revive us again, that you would work in our hearts. Do pray that you would teach us, Lord, to run to Christ in everything. You are the rock of our salvation. And Lord, in you alone we stand. There is no other foundation that can be laid but Christ. And I pray that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that you would bring them up and set them on the rock to stay. That even tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, and they would trust in Christ alone as Savior, call on your name, and be saved. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God, and I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear. Teach us by your Spirit. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us to know you and to make you known. Help us to learn to rejoice in every situation, to praise your holy name, to give thanks in everything. And Lord, may we see you do a work in our midst in these days for your glory, and for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I know these are verses that have already been covered a little bit, but just to catch the context, remember how the young lady had been dealt with who had the demons that hurt the business of some men there, and they stirred the city up against Paul and Silas and the others, and the multitude rises up against them in verse 22, and these people lost their minds. I want you to understand what they had done was they had preached the word of God. The word of God has a tendency, it has the effect of exciting the wrath of the enemy. Satan hates the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Now, we don't ever go about preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, standing for the truth for the effect. Our goal is not to see the enemy stirred up. Our goal is not to get into arguments with people. Our goal is to not to cause turmoil. That's just a byproduct of it. So there are some people who are antagonists that they go about trying to stir up conflict and controversy, like they thrive on that. That's not our goal. But listen, because that's a reality, that doesn't mean we should shy away from speaking the truth. So I think sometimes we find ourselves in this bad place because there we see people who want to stir up trouble, and we don't want to be troublemakers. But sometimes that causes us to shy away from doing what we ought to do, and that's to speak the word of God. Speaking the word of God excites the wrath of the enemy. And so these people lost their minds. The magistrates are ripping their clothes off. I mean, these people lost their minds. They went crazy. They commanded to beat the missionaries when they had laid many stripes on them in verse 23. They threw them into prison, and they told the jailer to keep them safely. Now, when he saw how maddened, how wild and crazy the magistrates were, he took his charge very seriously, because it's my understanding under Roman law that if you had the charge of keeping a prisoner, if you didn't keep that prisoner safe, then whatever judgment, whatever punishment was to be exacted on them would be exacted on you. And so seeing how serious the magistrates were, he wasn't taking any chances. So he thrust them, verse 24, into the inner prison, and he makes their feet fast in the stocks. Now, this would have been incredibly uncomfortable, probably painful. These were not meant for comfort, but these would have been wooden stocks in some way. And we don't know exactly how they were set up, but it's likely archaeologists have determined that these things were a lot of times used to stretch someone out. It wouldn't just be that their feet were locked, but they would be locked in such a way to stretch them out to cause pain. And so it wasn't enough that they had laid many stripes on them, but they would lock them up in these wooden stocks to stretch them out, to put them in comfortable positions where, listen, here's how big of babies we are. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you've been laying on your arm the wrong way, right? And you wake up in pain and you think you're about to die. But you know, when that happens, what do? You just roll over. Maybe rub it a few minutes and go back to sleep. But when you're locked in a position when you cannot move and you've already had many stripes laid on you, these men were in excruciating pain. These men were in incredible, uncomfortable conditions that we can't begin to imagine. And listen, these were filthy accommodations. I don't want to get too graphic tonight, but just leave it to say that in the innermost part of the prison, they didn't get potty breaks. It wasn't like the tiny tots where they take them in a little trail and go off to the bathroom and wash their hands and come back. These were horrible conditions. And there they were. And you already know the rest of the story. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. In these conditions, having been beaten with many stripes, I mean, some of you, we joke sometimes about some of the whoopings we got growing up, and some of you got worse than whoopings. Some of you actually got beatings, and that's a topic for another time, but most of you have at least had a good switching. Most of you got to sign a paddle or two in your day. You had to earn that. But most of us can't begin to understand the stripes that were laid on these men. To be whipped in such a way that it tears the flesh many times. And yet in that condition, in that pain, in those filthy conditions, completely uncomfortable, they prayed. And they didn't just pray, "Oh God, take this pain away." They didn't pray, "Oh God, get me out of here. Save me from this prison. Set me free." They praised God. And you know the heart of Paul and Silas. What they praised God for was that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. They glorify God. They praise the name of Jesus. And listen, the prisoners heard them. They weren't just singing quietly so they didn't disturb anybody, but they lifted up their voices to praise God. They lifted up their voices to exalt the name of Christ. They lifted up their voices in song, singing praise unto God, likely singing psalms like the one we studied this morning. And they're glorifying God, and they're singing their favorite psalms, and they're praying to God, and the prisoners hear them. And you can only imagine what those other prisoners thought. What would you think? I mean, they probably heard a little bit about what they said and what they were praying, and maybe they were praying for the people who threw them into prison. Maybe they were praying for the ones who laid the stripes on their back. Maybe they were praying for Lydia, and maybe they were praying for others who they had seen believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're praying the truths of the gospel, and the prisoners are hearing them. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, I figure the other prisoners thought they were nuts. These people are crazy. They probably saw them drug in there and thrown in. They probably heard them being locked into the stocks, and they probably thought they were out of their minds. But somebody else heard them. It wasn't just the prisoners that heard Paul and Silas praying. It wasn't just the prisoners that heard them singing praise to God. Someone else heard them. Verse 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. God heard their prayer and praise. And the Spirit of God shook that prison. And he shook that prison in such a way that all the doors opened. And he shook that prison in just such a way that everybody's shackles fell off of their arms. And the stocks that had the men locked, probably their hands and their feet, but at least their feet, we know for sure, those stocks just opened up." Isn't that awesome? Have any of you ever been in an earthquake? This is Oklahoma. We've had one or two here, but most of us haven't experienced major earthquakes. We've got a friend who's been coming to church here for just a few weeks now, and he moved down here from Alaska. He says they had earthquakes all the time. He said you didn't really worry about them too much unless the pictures on the wall started shaking, and then you paid a little more attention, right? You know, they come down here, and they worry about tornadoes. If we went up there, we'd be freaked out by the earthquakes. We all got our issues, except for that one month, and we had fires and tornadoes and earthquakes and sharknadoes and all the rest of it. That was a joke. It doesn't rain sharks in Oklahoma, just bass. Most of us haven't been through major earthquakes. We had one a few years ago. I think it was a 5.2 or 5.4 out in western Oklahoma. I felt it. At that time, we lived in Vianne, and I felt it kind of shook the house a little bit. It was a weird thing. It was, to be honest, it was kind of neat. But my house wasn't falling apart, so it's a little different. But I'm just going to tell you that most of the time, earthquakes are destructive. Like, if it shakes enough to open up doors, doors fall off the hinges. If it shakes enough to break chains loose, then everything is rubble. But that's not the way it happened. God shook that place, but he shook it very specifically. The Spirit of God moved in such a way to not tear the building down, but just open the doors. I mean, this is amazing. I want you to get this. Great displays of the power of God often follow times of sincere praise. Great displays of the power of God often follow the praise, sincere praise of God. I mean, Brother Ben mentioned it this morning when Moses was at the sea and Israel's on one side, the sea's in front of them, mountains on the other side, they got nowhere to go. And he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." That's praise. Amen. And look at what God did. opened up the Red Sea. Thought about Joshua when they're at Jericho. God tells them to march around one time every day. You remember how it goes? And the last day, go around seven times. You know who was in the front? The priests with trumpets. You know what they did? They blew the trumpets and the people shouted with a great shout and the walls came tumbling down. One of my favorite Old Testament passages is actually 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You remember Jehoshaphat? His name's fun to say. I don't know if I ever said it right in my life, but it's fun to try. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Man, God wrought a great victory. Why? Because the singers went out in front of the army. Yes, in our armed forces today, all of them have bands and choruses. They have singers and players of instruments. Did you know that? They have marching bands and concert bands. All of them do. But I promise you that over in countries where we may be fighting today, we don't send the band out in front of the tanks. I don't know if you knew that or not. Like when we went into the Middle East, we didn't say, "Okay, we're going to get ready to bomb some cities, but before we send the bombers, let's send the band." We don't do that. But they did that because that's what God told them to do. And when they praised God, when they began to sing and praise, God moved. Not only do great displays of the power of God often follow times of sincere praise, but also those things happen under serious desperation. When there's nowhere else to turn, like at the Red Sea, when there's nothing else to do. Jehoshaphat and the people were too small. The armies of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, they were too great. They didn't have the manpower. They didn't have the firepower to go against those armies. But they didn't need to. They just needed to praise God for the victory he hadn't even given them yet. Isn't that awesome? Paul and Silas are locked in the innermost part of the prison. They're bleeding. They are bruised and bloody and hurting and locked fast in the stocks. There's no way for them to save themselves. There's nobody who's going to come to the rescue, and yet they're praising God, and God moved in their praises. You remember Psalm 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God is holy, and he inhabits the praises of his people. Back in Acts 4:31, the Bible says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And I just think it's amazing. From the beginning of Acts all the way through, we see the preaching of the word of God brings persecution from the enemies of God, and the people of God praise God. And then God moves in a massive way, and they preach the word of God, and many believe, and the persecution comes, and then they praise God. And it's this cycle that happens over and over and over. And I want to know where we're at today. Good grief, people. We only praise God when things are just right. We're like Goldilocks. Like everything's got to be just right. Like everything has to be just so, or we're not satisfied. And these people, when something went wrong, they praise God. We, when something goes wrong, we blame God. We get angry with God. We want to know why God has abandoned us. We want to know what we've done wrong. We got to think everything's got to be just right, or it's not in God's will. We should open our Bibles and understand that things aren't always going to go right, and we're not always going to be comfortable. Things aren't always going to be the way we want them to be. And in the midst of whatever our circumstances are, we should be praising God. In everything, give thanks. So the Spirit shakes the prison. Everyone's bands were loose. The doors are open. And I don't know about you, but if I'd have been in the prison and the doors opened up, my chains fell off, I'd have got me some gone. Because I don't know if you've ever been in prison or not. Maybe some of you have. I'm not sure. I know some of you have been in cuffs before. Somebody say amen. Some of you are like, I wonder who it is. Yeah. You might not be able to guess. I'm about ready to have an anxiety attack just thinking about being in cuffs. Can you just imagine that for a second? Just imagine being in cuffs. Imagine being thrown in solitary confinement, being put in a box. Can you imagine that? I'm telling you right now, as soon as those cuffs fall off and the door opens up, I'm gone. I would take that as a sign from God to leave. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Remember, he was going to get whatever all those prisoners were supposed to get. And he would rather drive a dagger into his own heart than deal with what the Romans were going to do to him for being derelict in his duty. That's pretty terrifying. Like, I'm going to have to be in a really, really bad place to be ready to drive my own sword into my own heart. He's in a bad place. But Paul cries with a loud voice in verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Man, God did something amazing it was a miracle that the doors opened and everybody's chains fell off, but how much bigger of a miracle is it that all the prisoners stayed? Like, they understood, they heard them pray, they heard what they had been singing, they heard what they had been praying, and when they felt the power of God move, it kept them in their place. Amen. Let's move on, verse 29. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't want to read between the lines too much, but I'm just telling you, I've got an idea that he had to have some kind of idea what they had been preaching in town. He had to have had some kind of idea of what they had been praying and singing about. If his question is, what must I do to be saved? This is his question. And you could say, well, maybe he's just talking about being saved from the Romans or whatever. But listen, I think it's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's a spiritual question. And the answer is this, for anyone here or listening online who might have the question, how do I get saved? What do I have to do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you want to be saved, trust in Jesus. That's how you can be saved. That's how everyone in your house can be saved. There seems to be some confusion. I've never really understood why, but about the phrase, and thy house. And the answer is this. The same, your family, the people who live with you, your household can be saved the same way you can be saved. Verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now, most scholars think that the jailer probably had a home right outside the jail. Seems reasonable to me. Just like so much stuff in history. Think about a lighthouse. Where did the lighthouse keeper live? Lived in the lighthouse. Where did the jailer live? He lived in or near the jail. And so he probably lived right outside the walls of the jail. And so he brings them out, says, what do I have to do to be saved? And they say, believe. And then they go to his house, and they, Paul and Silas, preach the word of the Lord to him and everyone in his house. So he brings them home, and they just sit down and listen. And Paul and Silas have been beaten. They've been laid many stripes on them. They've been locked in the stocks, and now they're in his house preaching to him. To everybody who lived there. Man, what a wonderful story. They spake the word of the Lord to him, to all that were in his house. They preached. And the Bible says in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So what happens? They preach the word of God to them. What happens? He believes, and everyone who lives there believes. And so they take Paul and Silas and clean them up, wash their stripes, bind them up, and then they turn around and baptize the whole family, everyone who lives in the house, baptize every one of them. And then he brings them back into his house. He sets a meal before them, and they rejoice, believing in God with all his house. Now, this is beautiful. I want you to get the picture, though. At midnight, they're bleeding, locked in stocks. And what are they doing? They are praying and praising God. Sometime later that night, now they're sitting in the jailer's house, the same one who locked them in the stocks. They're sitting in his house. He has cleaned up their wounds. He has prepared a meal for them and set it on his table. And they are sitting around the table together, all believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, all fellowshipping together around a meal, all rejoicing together because they believe in God. Really different circumstances, but the same condition of heart, the same expression of praise. I love this word rejoiced. This word rejoiced, it's not super common. I think it's used about 10 times in the New Testament. Jesus says it in Matthew 5:14 when he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. So not the word rejoice in Matthew 5:12, but the word exceeding glad. He rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said to those who are persecuted that you should rejoice and be exceeding glad. The word, listen to me, it literally means to jump for joy. It means to jump for joy. It means to be exceeding glad, or to have exceeding joy, or to rejoice greatly. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you saw somebody jump for joy in church? I'll wait. Okay, you can say, well, it's spiritual, Brother Isaac. I'm jumping for joy in my heart. I think that if you were jumping for joy in your heart, it would probably be evident on your face. Last time I saw somebody jump for joy was last night at the football game. I'm just telling you, in my personal experience in life, I've seen people jump for joy at sporting events. I think that's probably it, except for maybe kids at Christmas. Maybe I saw a kid jump for joy at church one time when they got candy. We don't do that. And maybe you can make the argument tonight, and that's okay, that we shouldn't literally be jumping up and down in church, and that's fine, because some of you might hurt yourself, and that's okay. We've seen Ben run. We don't want to see him jump. I don't know why I always pick on Ben. It just happens. I don't know. But I know this man a few hours ago was about to drive his own sword, or if you look at the Greek, it may be more like a dagger. It's a short sword. He was about to drive his own dagger into his own heart a few hours ago, and now he's sitting around the table and he knows Jesus. Amen. He's not about to die. He's going to live forever. And he's not the only one who saved. Everybody who lives in his house, it's probably his wife and children, and being a jailer has quite a bit of authority, probably had some household servants, and all of them are sitting around the table together, fellowshipping around a meal together, and they're rejoicing. And I'm not saying they literally were jumping up and down, but man, they were exceeding glad. And I don't know why. Brothers and sisters, I don't know why we don't have the joy we should have. I don't understand it. I don't understand how we get to be so petty about things that don't matter. I don't understand how we get so bothered about things that just don't matter. And how we get so focused on the here and now and we forget all about the life we have in Christ. I don't understand it. I know I'm guilty. And I know that whatever our circumstances are, we should rejoice with exceeding great joy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It really kind of gives us a picture of both of these extremes, from the stocks to the dinner table. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Listen, we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through tribulations, we're going to go through testing, there's going to be hard times, but in the midst of those, we can rejoice. Why? Because we are receiving the end of our of our salvation. We're receiving the end of our faith, even our salvation. So we have exceeding great joy. Fellowship and rejoicing are right responses to belief in God. So salvation came to the lost through the preaching of the Word of God. Fellowship and rejoicing are the right responses to believing in God. And look at verse 35. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." So here they are the next day. They've beaten them. They put them in the stocks overnight. They figure that's good enough. Now they'll run them out of town. Now the jailer, God set them free, apparently. Nobody went anywhere. So they're just there with the jailer, and he still has charge of them, so they're still sticking around. But then the magistrates say, "Hey, send those men away." And the jailer says, "Hey, depart, go in peace. This is great. They're going to let you go. You can go." But verse 37, Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and they have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Don't you love Paul? What does it mean they beat them openly, uncondemned? Well, they beat them publicly. And they did it when they were uncondemned. That means without trial. The same things almost happens later. We'll get to it eventually in Acts 22 in verse 25. Paul's about to get beaten again, but he says to the centurion in Acts 22, he says, "Are you gonna beat us when we're uncondemned, being Romans?" So in Acts 22, he's going to stop them from the beating. Here he doesn't. And I can't help but ask myself, why? Why later would he say, listen, before the beating would he say, "Hey, listen, we're Romans." But in this case, they don't. Because I'm confident by their response, the fear that they have when they find out that they were Romans and they beat them without a trial, they were terrified. I believe that at any point, Paul could have spoken up and said, "We're Romans." And it all would have stopped. They would have been forced to have a trial. But he didn't do that. And I don't understand why. Except this. I am persuaded that Paul was a man led by the Spirit. And when he was willing to take the beating, and when they were willing to praise God in the midst of their suffering, the jailer and everyone in his house came to faith in Christ and were baptized. And I am amazed at what Paul was willing to go through in what I believe was just following the leadership of the Spirit. But now he's gone through the suffering. And he's not willing to just go away quietly. Submission to persecution as it comes does not mean a complete abandonment of our lawful rights. Reaching the lost and maintaining a right testimony for all of Christianity are both goals worthy of our efforts. They had a desire to reach the lost, but they also, remember, they wanted to keep a good testimony. What happened? They were beaten publicly. Who were they? These were the men who were preaching Christ. They were beaten uncondemned. They were beaten publicly. They were beaten without a trial. They don't have a great testimony in town, probably. Those guys that were down here preaching about Jesus of Nazareth rising from the dead, those guys are thrown in prison. Those guys are criminals. And so they're not going to go away quietly. I think part of this was to maintain a good testimony publicly. I don't know if it's okay to read snark into the Bible or not, but Paul just seems a little snarky. They've beaten us uncondemned. We're Romans. They've cast us into prison, and now are they going to quietly shoo us out the back door? No. If they want us gone, they can come fetch us out themselves. The sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of their city. So when the sergeants go back and say, hey, those guys are Romans, they're very afraid. The magistrates go to the prison. Listen to it. The magistrates bring them out and they say, will you please go away? And verse 40 says, when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And they'd been through a lot. But when they went to Lydia, to the church that was there in her house, they gave comfort to them. They encouraged them in the faith. We had to always have a heart and a desire to comfort others. And it's an amazing thing that happens when we seek to comfort others, how God comforts us. They encouraged them. They exhorted them. That word comfort, that calling together, calling alongside, they exhorted them, comforted them, and then they went on their way, leaving behind Lydia and all the others who had believed around her and the jailer and all those who had believed around him. And I believe a great church was established at Philippi at that time. And we get to read the letter that was written to them later. Tonight I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And while our musicians are coming, let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, are you able to pray and sing praises to God no matter what your circumstances are? Are you able when things are not going well, when you're hurting, when it seems like everything's falling apart? Are you able in those times of pain and sorrow to pray and to sing praises to God? May God give us the grace to give thanks in all things. Number two, are you a believer who has a heart of rejoicing? I mean in your soul, are you jumping for joy at who Christ is and what he's done for you? Does your belief in Jesus give you joy, exceeding joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory? If it doesn't, brothers and sisters, we need to check our hearts. If we don't have exceeding joy because of who Christ is and what he's done by faith in him, we need to examine our hearts tonight. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.